the final myth we'll deal with in this hour. Repentance means, I'm sorry I got caught. Now, that's pretty obviously a false understanding. What does Scripture teach is true repentance?
Repentance consists basically of two things. Contrition, which is to say we are sorry for our sin. That contrition is created by God's law, not our own sinful selfishness, thinking, well, if I just cry a few alligator tears here, maybe somebody will feel sorry for me and I'll kind of get off of this problem. No, it's true sorrow for sin created by God's law, and then faith in Christ, which is created by the gospel, by the work of the Holy Spirit, who operates powerfully through the Word. The world around us is capable of grieving, of course. The world can grieve that we've messed things up for ourselves, messed them up maybe for our loved ones. But Scripture says godly grief produces a repentance, that is, contrition and faith, that's what repentance is, that leads to salvation and brings no regret. But worldly grief produces death.
Now, I want to clarify this, because when we start talking in terms of grief or sorrow, then I think we immediately, by nature, get out our measuring sticks, our dipsticks, and stick them down inside our hearts and say, am I sorry enough?
Mm-hmm.
Am I grief-filled enough over my sin? Is that how repentance works?
What God wants us to be, he says, is sorry. He never specifies what the appropriate degree of sorrow is. A related point, Todd, is that we can never really know just how sorry we should be. We don't know all of our sins. The psalmist says, cleanse me from secret, hidden faults. No matter how much we examine our lives, even with the Scriptures as our guide, even with the Ten Commandments, we're still not going to know the full depth of sin. So trying to quantify the amount of sorrow is not the point. See, the point is not the quantity. The point is the quality. The point is, finally, to whom it's directed. I mean, Judas was sorry for his sin of betraying Christ, but he had no faith. He had no hope. He goes out and hangs himself. Peter, the same night of Jesus' betrayal, is sorry that he denied Christ. But when Jesus looked at him and loved him across the courtyard of the high priest, that lifted Peter back up, and now he went on in faith.
Where does such repentance fit into the Christian life? Is it kind of the flush of infatuation at the beginning of a love affair, but sooner or later it resolves into something else, that repentance is just the beginning, but we put it away later in life?
Well, you're right about the beginning, because the place where it fits most naturally is into baptism. Contrition and faith are a return to baptism, and that's the point. A baptism is not just something that's deep, dark in the past. Rather, it is something to be continually renewed. Our old sinful nature daily dies with Christ to all sins and evil desires. And God raises up the new man, the new me in Christ, to live before him in righteousness and purity forever.
We have been talking in this hour and in the last hour we discussed these things about law and gospel. As briefly as you can, would you sum up this two teaching of law and gospel?
It kind of boils down to three points. The law teaches what we are to do and not to do, what God says we are to do and not do. The gospel is about God. It teaches what he has done and still does for our salvation. That's point number one. Point number two, the law shows us our sin and the wrath of God. The gospel shows us our Savior and the grace of God. And then a third point. The law must be proclaimed to all people, especially to impenitent sinners. The gospel must be proclaimed to sinners, especially those who are troubled in their hearts and minds because of their sins. And you're right, by saying law and gospel, we are kind of summing up God's whole revelation in the Scriptures.